In the name of Jesus, amen. In a couple of weeks, exactly, Gail and I are taking the red-eye special out of LAX to Louis Armstrong International Airport, the gateway to New Orleans. We're extremely excited to see Carl and Jess. And if all we do is spend time with them and I get a muffaletta from the central grocery and Gail gets to see alligators out in the swamp and our ears get tickled by the jazz at Preservation Hall, well, that's I think, our bucket list for the trip. Lots of times when you go places, you don't want to look like a tourist. But all I'm going to have to do is open my mouth and say one word, and whoever hears me will know I'm a Northerner or a Yankee, even if I've only lived out in the West all my life. One word out of my mouth, and it will give it all away. It only takes one word out of my mouth. And that's even more true if you're the Lord's servant. In our text, the servant says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword." A mouth like a sharp sword is reminiscent of the coming Son of David deliverer who will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Personally, given the choice, I'd rather have a sharp sword and a rod of iron in my hand as opposed to in my mouth. Having a sharp tongue is one thing. Getting smacked upside the head with an iron rod is another. That'll teach a sharp tongue a thing or two. Speak softly and carry a big stick made sense to Teddy Roosevelt and to us. Hokey religions and ancient weapons are no match for a good blaster, kid, is sage advice in this world. But the Lord's servant sees things differently. He will employ weapons not of the flesh, weapons that make sense to us, but weapons nevertheless that have divine power to move strongholds. In a world where the rise and fall of nations appears to be determined not by prophetic pronouncements, but by imperial armies, a mouth that does nothing other than utter the word of the Lord seems like a very feeble piece of equipment. And so it seemed to Israel. Writing in the 8th century BC, Isaiah presents the servant to those Israelites who were exiled in Babylon. Their temple had been burned and destroyed. Their king Zedekiah had had his eyes gouged out after he watched the butchering of his sons. Judah's entire way of living had come to a brutal end by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The exiles knew only defeat. In our liturgy, we sing, "This is the feast of victory for our God." Their liturgy could probably be summarized in these words from Isaiah chapter 40. "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." And maybe that's been your personal liturgy too. Here you put on your Sunday morning game face and you sing glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. But at home, you sing a different song, a song of chaos, a tune of abandonment, a verse about pain, a lyric of sadness, a note of distress, a chord of sorrow. And that troublesome melody is etched into your psyche as your heart despairs over the losses you've experienced in this nightmare called your life. In finding yourself in exile, you sing along with the Jews in Babylon, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." But there's something else in Isaiah. Usually people are impressed by physical might, the might of the Babylonians, the power of the Persians, the strength of David's armies, atomic weapons and bunker-busting bombs. But in Isaiah, especially in chapters 40 through 55, what is powerful? What is truly powerful is God's word. From Isaiah 40, grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. From Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. From Isaiah chapter 50, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. The word of the Lord is a powerful word because the word of the Lord does what it says. Some say, speak softly and carry a big stick. Others say, the pen is mightier than the sword. But the word of the Lord on the tongue of Yahweh's servant sets right what's so wrong with our lives. And the servant Jesus needs only one word to accomplish his Father's mission and bring order to your fallen and shattered world. Anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, Jesus is thrust into the wilderness to meet the enemy, and he utters one word in the Greek. One word, which means it is written. Just one word. To bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, like the man with leprosy, he utters one word, be clean, and cleansed he is. With one word, he rebukes the chaotic wind and waves. Be still, he says, and the wind and the waves lie down. To the deaf man who couldn't speak, one word, he cries, be opened, and the man could hear and even speak. God's word does what it says. Luther put it this way, one little word can fell him, Satan that is. And the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 gets it right when he says to Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus utters one more word. Arrested, bound, tried, slapped, beaten, stripped, scourged, abandoned, spiked, forsaken. He utters the word tetelestai. In English, it is finished. And with that one word, all that the Old Testament had foreshadowed, foretold, predicted, prefigured, and promised was completed, done, finished. The serpent is crushed. The lamb is slain. The atonement is made. The Passover is complete. The banquet is ready. And from the cross, he speaks one-word descriptions over us, over you. Yes, over you. Forgiven, washed, cleansed, justified, loved, chosen, son, daughter. Meaning what? Meaning he still speaks order into our chaos. Hebrews put it this way, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. His word connected to water and bread and wine, washed over our heads and placed into our mouths, does what it says. It delivers, restores, heals, forgives. But the final restoration is yet to come. At his second coming, the servant will return as a rider on a white horse. His name will be called Faithful and True. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day, the ultimate one-word victory will be uttered, and we will finally come home. John records it in Revelation chapter 21, Gegonon. It is done. It is begun. It is accomplished. Behold, I am making all things new. To you, as you hold defeated dreams, he speaks. To you, with a broken heart and fervent prayers, he speaks. To you, as you fight daily with your flesh only to lose time and time again, he speaks. To you who have felt the sting of death, the power of sin, the curse of the law, the torment of guilt, he speaks. Tetelestai, it is finished. Your sin paid for. And so we speak back to him. Lord, just say the word and we will be healed. And heal us, he does, for eternity. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.